Many years ago, when I spent 2 years in West Africa, I had the opportunity to meet people of many different cultures, many different faith communities from around the world. I recall one such conversation with a person, I don't even remember what his Christian background was, but it was some church that seemed to be fairly, that I'd never heard of. But that wasn't too strange for a farm boy from the Midwest to not have heard of a denomination. As he talked about the church that he was a part of, he said, you know, our high holy day is Pentecost Sunday, which struck me as sort of peculiar, not Christmas, not Easter. He said, no, it's the birth of the church. It's the day when the Spirit is poured out upon us, and we take that seriously, we celebrate that, we feast, we rejoice. It's sort of our Christmas and Easter all rolled into one. That always stuck with me as I thought about, so what does make Pentecost special? As one who grew up in a non-liturgical setting, as perhaps some of you as well did, where we never followed a church calendar with the seasons of the year, Advent, and then to Lent, and then to Easter, and then to Pentecost, and then beyond in the ordinary time. I don't recall those messages. I suppose they happened periodically about Pentecost and about the giving of the Spirit. But anyway, this strikes me as something that has stayed with me as the significance of Pentecost. And yet I think in spite of that, we often misunderstand and fail to really began to capture what was the message that was being communicated there by Peter and by others, and what was going on, what was happening. In one of those weeks when it feels like your sermon doesn't really come together, and that it's always a danger to read other people's sermons, which I did before I got out of bed, pulled my phone off the nightstand. I get a weekly email from Diana Butler Bass, who's a historian, Christian historian and theologian, and she always does what she calls Sunday musings. She preached a sermon on this text from Acts 2. It was so amazing. It was very tempting for me to scrap my sermon and read you hers. I thought, no, trust what you have and not someone else's work. So you can judge whether or not that was a good choice or not. And if you're interested, I'll forward you the email from Diana Butler Bass. Pentecost does, in some ways for us, mark what we might call the birthday of the church, just as we celebrate, maybe not quite celebrate as we once did when we were children, our own birthdays. So the church is born on Pentecost. Luke, in continuation in Acts, and back in Luke's first book, in the book of Luke, Jesus promises that the presence of the Spirit will be known to them, that they were to wait in Jerusalem where it would be fulfilled, the receiving of his ongoing presence with them in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they would find out and they would be told what they were to do there. And so there they are waiting. And what happened was something that none of them could have foresaw or had planned or could have expected. A new thing happened to them, and they were forced then to interpret this. And they're, like Conrad said, their modern-day Twitter, where Peter goes into the streets and tries to explain what's going on here, that no, they're not drunk, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what was promised by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, God's Holy Spirit would not descend just on a few people, but would descend on all people. There would be a day when God's Spirit would be effusively poured out on young and old and rich and poor, all. And Peter's message then was to come, join us, come. This is not just for the first 12 who show up, but it's for all. The day then would not end before a great throng, 3,000, I don't know who was counting, but came forward, responded to the good news that all are included. All are siblings in this kingdom of God and children of God. So join in the kingdom and welcome to the birthday party. Now, some biblical interpreters, when they think about this story, link it to a very early story found in Genesis, the story of the Tower of Babel. You know that story, how the desire of the people is to go it on their own without God, outside of community, and people get their wish, and they're isolated because they suddenly are not understanding each other and each other's language. In the Genesis account, the story of confusion and separation lay the groundwork for history to move forward in that way. In Pentecost, by contrast, we have an event that lays the groundwork for a new reality. A people once separated by language and culture and custom are now brought together by the Holy Spirit. And they hear the good news in their own language. Now, I believe that the disciples, that those that were gathered, that were waiting, and now as they had walked alongside Jesus, had to experience this phenomenon there at that Jewish celebration to fully understand, and maybe that even they didn't quite fully grasp it yet then, the true, full gospel message. I say this because it's not long before that, when they're still looking for Jesus, for some way that Jesus might come back and restore the kingdom of Israel in its political and power manifestations. But there's a new power that's unleashed here in Pentecost. They might have been expecting a violent warrior king to overthrow Caesar, but instead they hear a violent rushing wind and tongues of fire. Diana Butler Bass, in her sermon, talks about the elements of wind, fire, earth, and water as very elemental to many religions. And Peter captures those images to talk about a fire, a baptism, a purification, of preparing, and wind, receiving the breath of God, and earth, bringing the peoples of the earth together, and this good news not just for the people, but for the animals, and for the plants, and for the seas and the skies. But here in this tongues of fire, people began to hear the good news in their own language. A gift poured out to them, not of their own doing, but a gift of God. Just as the breath that we breathe, whether we're aware of it in this moment or not, is a gift from God to us. Not something we have to think about or manufacture or be good enough for or do the right things in order to receive this gift. It's given. It's poured out, the breath of God. And one could make an argument that this moment is really where the disciples, the apostles, those that are gathered together really began to get what this kingdom of God was all about. God's desire for shalom, for bringing people together, transcending cultures, taking the gospel out of the Jewish context for the Jewish community as well, but taking it to the corners, the ends of the earth, so that the gospel could not be contained by Judaism or by any religious identity. The gospel was for the whole earth, for the whole cosmos to hear and receive. And what follows in the book of Acts are stories about how this plays out. For example, in Acts chapter 4, there's an account where an Ethiopian sexual minority becomes a follower of the way of Jesus. And to this day, there's a large Christian community in Ethiopia and other parts of Northeast Africa that trace their heritage back to the Ethiopian eunuch, who brought the good news of Jesus Christ back to the people. Another example was in India. Legend has it that the Apostle Thomas brought the gospel message to the people of India, and a beautiful, unique cultural tradition was born out of that movement. And we get a preview of Peter's vision in the Cornelius narrative in chapter 10 of Acts Gospel of Acts, in which Luke reiterates the universal, far-reaching scope of God's salvation across all ethnic divides. Surprise, the kingdom of Israel now has boundaries considerably more expansive than the original scope. Look at all those nations, all those ethnicities who are now being included. I read somewhere that the Holy Spirit's constant pressure is on the church to help the church never to be content, to be stable, select few, spiritually elite, but rather keeping the church moving, always on the move with the good news for all. I spent 2 years in West Africa and Ghana as a young adult, and this weekend has been a little bit of a kind of mini reunion. Curtis Yoder, that would be Lena's son-in-law, Curtis and I were in Ghana together back in the 70s. And so we were yesterday afternoon telling some stories about our experience there. One of the things that I noted is how the African church received the gospel message in an indigenous form, not from the West, but growing up out of African culture, and how unique it was. Sure, there were lots of Western influence in many of the churches that were planted by missionaries in West Africa and throughout Africa and throughout the world, but there were expressions of a more indigenous Christianity. Some of us probably had a lot of struggle with that because it looked nothing like what we understood the church to be about. But it took on many of the local expressions and flavor of the church and of faith from their own context. We might say that countless schools and hospitals and medical clinics sprang up around the world as the healing message of Jesus was carried forward to other parts of the world. And we do well to remember the good done in the name of Christ. A few weeks ago, we heard from Robin Long, who works with MCC here in the East Coast. And Robin talked about the stories of MCC around the world. And I know the message of Mennonite Mission Network has been to be very reluctant to plant churches Mennonite churches in other parts of the world, believing that we could better come alongside existing realities, existing expressions of Christian faith, and help and teach and learn so that the gospel would look like their culture and not a Western import. But you're well aware that this story is not all good news. Christian missionaries from Europe endorsed the doctrine of discovery that suggested that lands could be discovered for God, came to this land with a gospel message full of threats and fear and manipulation, attempting to Christianize the indigenous peoples of Turtle Island by condemning their pagan practices and rituals, demanding they repent or else burn forever in hell. And later on, colonizers moved in to claim the land. And we know that horrible story. I don't need to extrapolate it. Some of you could tell it much better than I can. But it seemed to me to be an example of Christianity at its worst. Anything but good news of the gospel. And unfortunately, it still thrives in mainstream Western Christianity today, mostly unnoticed underground. Telling people that the gospel is good news, but then layering on a lots of other things, a lots of rules, and a lots of things you can do and not do, and ways you can be and cannot be, trying to dictate how school boards educate their children, what books are acceptable and which are not, demanding that we be a Christian nation, rather ends up being a colonial Christianity in new form. Throughout the book of Acts, as I said, we see time and again examples of the good news of Christ spreading throughout the world in the context of the people of that particular space or region. The apostles never condemn the people they are reaching. Rather, they bring the message of Christ into that language, and they learn to understand and reflect something of the truth of that reality. The church in America needs desperately a better gospel message that more closely resembles a lifelong witness to Jesus. It needs to take a hard look at the early church's example and less of colonizing religion. It needs to take seriously the ethnic, cultural customs, skin color, gender, and orientation, the people that it's bringing good news to. The good news of the gospel is that the Spirit is a gift that cannot be contained by those who would fearfully want to retain power and control. If Pentecost is the birth of the church, it's the birth of an organization that exists not for the sake of itself, but for the sake of others, for the sake of the world, and being called on to constantly change and learn what is the good news in that particular time, in that particular context. We gather to be empowered to scatter, and the gift of the Holy Spirit is not for the first 12 that shows up, it's for all. And when it becomes a gift just for a few, it's no longer good news. It's no longer the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the questions that we might leave ourselves with, that if those of us that might gather in the library to talk about this further, we might talk about, how are we experiencing the good news of the gospel? Where are we being prodded to, what barriers are we being prodded to go beyond so that the good news may make its way to all people, even the people that are different than us? May we together continue to explore and to continue to understand more and more of this good news, of the Spirit being poured upon us at Pentecost many, many years ago and continuing today. Amen.